you think that people without breaking bread, you can really think more about breaking bread than about what breaking bread actually represents. Jesus is using this term, breaking bread, breaking the bread, is different. The way that Jesus is using that term, he's bringing together, he's mingling together, two core essentials in the life of the early church that they were devoted to. The big picture of that is what's on the wall over here, which is that breaking bread is about loving God and loving others. Breaking bread is about loving God and then loving others. And the real kind of example of that, we do that, it comes in verse 46. He says, and day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with wrath and generous hearts, praising God and in favor with all people. The people are happy that. Day by day, we
the intent and unity of life together with God is really the testament to the church that God decides to bless us with and use for His glory. That's pretty awful, isn't it? When you bring it forward out, when you look forward out and understand the truth of everything for God for us, what is God in all? What is He opening up to us, to those that can do that? What is breaking bread mean for us? So first, breaking bread means worship, right? Love God. That's the worship today. Worship. That's the whole opposite. Worship is about God. Not us. To God alone be the glory. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, writing to the Christians in Rome about how God desires for us to worship Him, how God desires for us to worship Him. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And we need to hear this. Worship is our God-given choice to really commit all that we are to God. Giving ourselves without reservation on the altar before Him to His glory alone. Worship is our God-given choice to really commit all that we are, laying ourselves without reservation on the altar before Him for His glory alone. We need to hear that, and we need to let that sink into the deep parts of who we are. Way too easily, we trend towards worship being about us. What we get out of worship, what we bring to worship, how well we're worshiping. Who shows up at worship? Where we sit during worship. Worship styles of worship, music, liturgy, ritual, how the Bible is taught or not. Who gets to lead in worship? It's been a divisive issue in the church in the United States for a lot of years. It's been divisive in a lot of places for a lot of years. And it's not just given the diverse backgrounds of the church of Rome to Paul's writing to the worship was an issue with them as well. 2,000 years, and we're still struggling not to focus on ourselves during worship. Now, to worship God for how God desires for us to worship God. If we're worshiping God how we want to worship God, the worship is about us, and that's idolatry. We need to worship God the way God wants to be worshipped. To worship Him. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, for the mercies of God. God who is merciful to us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. God is acceptable to the Holy God. That is your spiritual duty of worship. Isaac Watts, in his hymn, I Salute the Wondrous Cross, I didn't know the words to this, but he starts from a Paul's original hearing. He can hear these words. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my mystic pain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my God. Wow, so amazing, so divine, it amazed my soul, my all. Without God calling us to Himself, we are alone, and we are hopeless and forever doomed. And yet God, by His grace and mercy and love, God has saved us, atoned us, redeemed us, renewed us, He's even forgiven us. God has adopted us. He has made us to be one in Christ. God has called us together, given us the ability to serve us to together worship Him. Worship that transcends the pettiness of what we focus on and divide over. Worship that triumphs over our egos and what we expect of God and worship, but with the worship experience is supposed to do for us. Worship that brings us to the cross and our falling down prostrate before God, the total surrender of our lives, the cry in desperation for Him to free us from the encumbrance of ourselves and our sin that we might worship Him and worship Him alone. Sometimes, as we're orienting our lives around our schedules and what's important to us, sometimes we lose touch with the reality that it is God who gathers us into His presence. Worship is because it's His initiative, not ours. We are the response to His command, His word. This is His anointed space. We are in the presence of the transcendent, living, and holy God, our Creator and Redeemer. God is the central reality of all true worship. And when we begin to understand worship as God calls us to worship Him, that is worship which God uses to bring us together in Christ, to build us up as a church, to enable us and empower us to live by faith together as we focus not on ourselves, but on God who alone is worthy of worship. And that's worship that God uses to bring glory to Himself, to unite us together as the body of Christ. Second, breaking bread means communion. Love others. Can you say communion together? Communion. It's a high point, the climax of the early church's small group in-home fellowship around food. The high point of that gathering was sharing together communion. Taking together the symbols of Christ's body and blood, sharing together with symbolized not only their relationship with Christ, but their relationship together in Christ because of Christ. In order for us to think more about what does that actually mean, we're going to jump over to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, starting with chapter 11. In chapter 11, following the example of the Jerusalem church, the church in Corinth, they met together in homes for prayer, for preaching, for praise, for worship. They shared a meal together, and then they shared communion. And as good as that may sound, we know that Paul is writing a letter, this letter to the first Corinthians, to a congregation that below the surface was deeply divided. But Paul's letter isn't filled with a lot of warm, fuzzy, fist bump, high five type things, but it's filled with deep concern for the ungodly fractures in the fellowship, the climax in communion. And in chapter 11, what is a familiar passage? Paul focuses on the breaking of bread and communion as the fault line of that division. So instead of sharing the food and rejoicing together over a meal, rejoicing together over God's provision, God's blessing of their lives, instead of recognizing that it was during a meal that Jesus directed His followers as to how they should remember Him, instead of being impressed and humbled by the grace of God and His mercy sent to them, instead of sharing and rejoicing with the spirit of selfishness and division. And so there are cliques and there are factions that dominated that, the wealthy and the powerful. They flaunted their positions by gluttony and hoarding food in their own little groups. And the poor and the slaves were set aside and left hungry. And so that it would be like going first in line at Apollo and filling a plate or two with the strategically staffing as much as we can arrange on that plate, and not really giving a rip about being in the line and being pretty slim pickings for everybody else. And not really caring that someone being in the line are doing without for the sake of those that are at the front of the line that they're piling their plate with food. And then choosing with our plates to sit with people that are really like us, that we get along with, and not really seeing the opportunity to extend fellowship and relationship to others that are gathered there. Not that that would ever happen. Just saying. If all you're getting there for is to eat and drink and focus on yourself, if you're not really going to care about others, you're not going to give a rip about the other people around you, if you're going to be indifferent to the needs of those around you, if this all this gathering is about you, then you might even stay home and share the church. And then Paul gives him an illustration, verse 23. "Well, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And the same way also did the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Familiar verses, right? really helpful to see those verses in the context of Paul bringing the Corinthian faith back to Jesus. We're all hard off to be, right? I think we ought to be at college for any of the time, but we're able to gather together, truthfully aware of and so on, Jesus the cross and God's grace and God's mercy and God's grace. Jesus, on the other hand, is still living with this superstition. Jesus is serving and sharing his pastoral meal. Jesus is teaching about his death.
The first thing that we acknowledge together, our brokenness, we have to
situation, to ignore them, to be brave and clear and adjust your vision for them. The vision of God, the focus is not on us, but God. And the vision of God, our desire is for the purpose and power of God alone. The breaking of bread, our faith and trust is in Him alone. The breaking of bread, we come together community with God. God alone is a supernatural divine journey. It's a lot of people and ministers of His services are saying for us. We can go do it if we will trust Him to do this. We need to be devoted to the broken of bread for everybody in the world. We need to be really good. Because we don't. Thank you.